The law first, before we get into the major differences. Now, we've already hit the major differences. The doctrine of Scripture is the major difference. But the reason why we come now to the law is because before we understand salvation, most often the ordinary means by which people come to Jesus Christ is by the law, the terror of the law. The law leads them to Jesus Christ. And so as you go out and you have friends, you have family, perhaps, who are Roman Catholic, you need to understand that you need to give them the law. But their conception of the law may be different than yours in some ways. Thankfully, many of the second table laws are the same, but there's a vastly different understanding of the first table. They even number them different, putting together the first and second commandment into the first and taking the tenth and splitting it apart into two. But not only that, there is differences even in the ninth commandment. So the second table isn't unscathed. But we come now to the first commandment, and you would think that this would be something we would agree on with them, right? To have no other gods beside me. But what we find is that the Roman Catholic Church puts many other things in worship before God, or at least equal with him, which is equally as much of a transgression of the first commandment. And so I want you to consider the worshiping of saints. Now, this, of course, would be, as we consider this doctrine, one where they would try to make a distinction between a capital W and a small W. One that they would say is worship due to the Creator and veneration, which is able to be done to creatures. However, not only does this distinction not hold true in the Scriptures, but if we actually consider what they consider to be veneration, it is none other than worship. Let me give you an example. I want to show you from the Roman Catholic Church. I'm sorry I don't have a handout today. I didn't have time to put one together. And it's a shame because this has so much in the early church, which is for the Bible. Really, you don't get this veneration of saints and angels until around 400. Starting with Origen, and then I kind of crept in the 400s. To be something which is discernible in the writings of saints. And so here we have this idea of the treasury. So if you talk to a Roman Catholic and they tell you something like, oh, we pray to saints, just like you ask your friend to pray for you, right? All right, and it sounds not that bad. And you go, oh, okay, I can kind of see where you're coming from. Well, that's very disingenuous because it's not true that they're just going to the saints and saying, will you pray for me? It's much more grievous than this. They actually believe that there's a treasury of merit. And there's this term, which I'm going to use, and children who take Latin, you might be able to put together. It's called supererogation. Supererogation. Okay? So if you think of super, you know what that is, above. And erogate, right? That's to work. And so working above what is required is this idea. Is it possible, and I'll pose the question to you, this is what the Roman Catholics believe. They say that it is possible to, this is a key difference between the Bible's understanding of the law of God and the law of God as we understand it, is can you keep the Ten Commandments in such a way, a single commandment, keep it in such a way that you can do up and above what it requires, super, above. And in working above what it requires, you take the extra merit, which is there, and you can put it aside into a treasure box, into a treasury. Okay? This is the idea. Is that possible? Okay, I see some people saying no. And that's exactly right. It's not possible. I'm going to show you some scriptures that shows that that's the case. But I want you to first understand what they teach, and then I'll get into what the scripture, the Bible says. But here's straight from the Roman Catholic Catechism, paragraph 1477. It says this, talking about the church's treasury. This treasury includes as well the prayers and good works of the Blessed Virgin Mary. They are truly immense, unfathomable, and even pristine in their value before God. In the treasury, too, are the prayers and good works of all the saints, all those who have followed in the footsteps of Christ the Lord and by his grace have made their lives holy and carried out the mission the Father entrusted to them. In this way, they attain their own salvation and at the same time cooperated in saving their brothers in the unity of the mystical body. And it goes on to go and teach in modern day Catholic catechism, teach indulgences. An indulgence is obtained through the church who, by virtue of the power of binding and loosing granted her by Jesus Christ, intervenes in favor of individual Christians and opens for them the treasury of the merits of Christ and the saints to obtain from the Father of mercies the remission of the temporal punishments due for their sins. So here's the idea. Christ, he takes care of that infinite problem, right? Takes care of that infinite payment that needs to be made. But as you go on in life, after original sin has been, you know, washed away, and we talked about their understanding of that, now you have these temporal punishments which are accumulating onto your head, and you got to burn it off in purgatory, or you can have someone who has an extra treasure. They did a little bit more than is required to be able to apply that to you so that you can have forgiveness of those particular non-mortal sins. But venial sins. You don't want to be burning in purgatory, do you? Give just a little bit of indulgence for your mother. I know she's died, but we all know that she didn't do a very good job. You saw her at home. She's going to have to be burned in purgatory to take off those. You can see how this can be utilized, right? You'll give up all of your money to have your parents be able to get out of suffering in the life thereafter. And so this is a problem that not only meets Martin Luther, but continues to this day. And it all hinges on this question of supererogation. Is there a possibility that you can work up and above the law and therefore have extra merit to give to your friends in the church? All right, let's see what the Bible says. Luke 17:10. I'll read for you Luke 17:10. Jesus is teaching here, and he says this: "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say," we have some extra merit. Is that what he says? "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." That's what when we do what we're commanded to do, we still have to proclaim with our mouth we're unprofitable servants. Let me ask you, if supererogation existed at all, how could we say that? All right, Ezekiel, just in case, you know, I don't want to be a one and done. I could give you 20 verses. I'm just giving you two for the sake of time. Ezekiel 33 verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, thou, son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression." I want you to think about that again. Just think about those words. The righteousness of the righteous. We could just say the merit of the saints, if you want to go that way. "Shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses," you see how that's plural, "shall not be remembered for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it." There's no ability to do up and above, because even what we do, when we sin once, all the rest are to be forgotten. This does not allow for any sense at all of a supererogation. At all. And so what we find is we have Roman Catholics, according to their doctrine, are not merely praying to saints saying, "Hey, can you pray for me?" They're saying, "Can you pray for me and use your merit, which you have before Jehovah, to help me by satisfying some of my sin? So I don't got to burn in purgatory as long, or I don't got to burn at all. You have so much extra merit, use it for me." And I have example after example that I found this week of actual prayers from their missals, which prove this to be the case. This is called the church's treasury, and it is a demonic doctrine. It's from Satan. We see this from Matthew 4:10. Jesus says unto Satan, who wanted to be venerated, just like the saints are venerated, and he says, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." This is the same word used for those servants which were able to only do what was commanded in Luke. This is the same sense in which you can say there's a service done to saints and men. There is no service, there is no worship, veneration, except to the Lord alone. And so this falls under a transgression of the first commandment. And this becomes clear to us that this is the case because of the fact that it says in the scripture, there is but one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It's exclusive, my friends. It's so clearly exclusive that whenever we find the idea of satisfaction or the idea of intercession that's effectual, in other words, it has power behind it, it's not mere petition, but it's actual effectual intercession, it's always Jesus Christ. He says, "Come unto me." He doesn't say, "Come unto me and your saints or your angels." He says, "Come unto me," in Matthew 11:28. There's another reason that we know that this must be the case. And if you're wondering about patron saints, there's over 250 of them. I printed them all out because I'm a nerd. And you won't believe that there's patron saints for bartenders. There's patron saints for gamblers. Do you see how there's a difference between the law of God as we understand it and as it's understood in the Roman Catholic Church? There's a patron saint for travel, for air travel. A little bit different now that we got it in the air. We'll give one there as well. That's Joseph of Cupertino, one of my ancestors. I think he was from Spain. Advertisers. You work in the marketing business? Pray to Bernard of Clairvaux. Academics, this should be no. Your PhD, you need to give homage to Thomas Aquinas, no doubt. Art dealers, you selling some Van Gogh? Well, John the Evangelist, pray to John. If you're a lawyer, Genesius. If you're a barber, Damien. If you are a beggar, oh, those poor beggars out on the roads, they have someone to pray to as well. Ambrose of Milan. You have one thing after the other: bookkeepers, bird dealers, cloth workers, coffee house owners. Who would you pray to? Drogo of Seaborg. Educators, Ignatius of Loyola. Engineers, farmers, farm workers, flower merchants, gardeners, kings, knights, jesters. You're a jokester? Maturinus. You're a king, Edward the Confessor. You're just a general laborer, we're not sure where to fit you. Joseph of Arimathea. You are obstetrician, we got one for you as well. You're a notary, we went and saw one recently. Luke the Evangelist, pray to Luke. Printers, prison officers, psychiatrists, queens, radio workers, radiologists, saddle makers, sailors, who's the sailor? Botov. Pray to Botov. Scientists, scribes, sculptors, statesmen, spur makers. If you're in Texas. Tailors, tanners, theater performers. Undertakers. Unemployed. Cajetan. That's kind of interesting, right? He was a jerk, I know that. He was during the time of the Reformation. Vine growers. Volunteers, waiters, you're a wench, Zita is who you pray to, wood carvers, woodworkers, wool combers and weavers, and if you're a writer, Francis de Sales. Do you see how absurd this is? I want to show you that this needs to be the case as we look and see that even if you wanted to pray to them because there was some type of merit that they could give you, they could not hear you. Isaiah, the Bible says that saints are ignorant of affairs, saints in heaven. They're ignorant of the affairs of the earth. The Lord does not leave us questioning whether this can be possible or not. It's impossible. Isaiah 63:16 says, "Doubtless, thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us." So, of course, Abraham wasn't in here. Abraham can't be a patron saint. He's ignorant of us. But all the other ones maybe can. "And Israel, acknowledge us not." Oh, Jacob. Can't pray to Jacob. "Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting." Ecclesiastes, maybe it's just Abraham and Jacob, right? Well, let's look at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 9:6. "Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." How much clearer could it be in Ecclesiastes 9:6 that you don't have saints in heaven looking down on us and being able to hear or see what we are doing at all? How about 2 Kings? 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22:20. "Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. There you go, my friends. There is no way that saints are able to see, to hear what we are even saying. And so do you see how absurd supererogation is? Do you see how absurd the church's treasury is? Do you see how absurd and pagan is this idea of patron saints for everyone in the world? Even air travelers. What's the next thing? Spaceships. Do you see? And there will be. They will. This is pure idolatry. Pure idolatry is ascribing to a creature what is owed to the Lord alone. And so that's defined for us. Romans 1:25. This is what the pagans have always done. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped, venerated, and served. There's that other word, just to ensure that you know. Veneration counts. And serve the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Galatians 4:8 likewise tells us the same. And we'll close with that. Galatians 4:8 says, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods at all." So there you go, my friends. This is paganism infiltrating the anti-Christian church. This is an act of pure idolatry. It's built upon the doctrine of supererogation, which is totally alien to the scriptures. And it is a transgression of the first commandment. We'll try to hit the rest of the commandments more in full next week, Lord willing. And so I hope, though, that this gives you an understanding when you meet with your Roman Catholic friends and family, the actual substance of what they're doing when they pray to Mary or to a saint. It's not mere veneration. It's not mere asking for them to take their prayer requests. No, it's actual asking for satisfaction and thinking that that's possible according to this doctrine of the church's treasury, which I read for you straight from their catechism. Is there any questions? I think we have just a couple minutes in regard to these things. Yeah, we probably have about 2 minutes. Yes.
Don't tell me, ask me who's praying to them. Anyway, is there a difference, though, between this saint worship and having a saint, a name day? Because a lot of you have a personal saint, it's your saint.
Yes.
All these different practices, are they related?
They are. They're all related, yeah. Because if, let's say, they want you to have a patron saint for all your professions, but they also want you to have one according to your birthday, like astrology, right? And so that would kind of be like the saint that looks after you since you're born this time of year. and that you can pray to whenever you want. Yep, and it's all related. It's all built on the foundation of the church's treasury, the doctrine of supererogation. Yeah. Yep. Supererogation. You can actually do above what's commanded, and that extra merit can be used for others. That's what they say, and the Bible denies. Any other questions or comments?
I guess that would make us, if we're finite, which we are, right? God's infinite. That would make us just a little, not finite, and infinite, like Him. Right.
Yes.
And therefore, we would self-examine ourselves. We would need to, So.
That's exactly the fruit.
It's clever, right? It strengthens our hope.
It's so clever of, yeah. And what they've done, I think, is there's a syncretism. In other words, the Roman Catholic Church moves into new lands that are already doing this stuff. And they'll say, oh, instead of Buddha, pray to, what are you? Oh, you travel, you're a taxi driver? St. Christopher. He'll take care of you. Pray to him instead, not Buddha. Or, it's pretty much replacing what they already do with just Roman Catholic things. So, yeah. And this chimera is exactly what you would expect from a man of lawlessness. Yes, Mrs. Pax.
So, based on our conversation last night with the Roman's neighbors, the Mormon gentleman, and he said that his mother left the Baptist religion because she really liked the Catholic, what he said about the Catholic life of Mormonism. Mm-hmm. This is almost the same sort of thing, whereas, nobody wants to go to hell, so now you've got a means and a method, so it really pleases man.
It does. Yeah. Purgatory, the idea of being able to help out your mother that's in purgatory, it's a very pleasing thing to man's sensibilities. Yeah. But not to the justice of God. And so really, it totally twists who God is.
Right. Nobody wants to face and admit their sins, so this gives them
a way out. Yep. All they got to do is come to Mass, and you're good. Come to confession, and you're good. Yeah. Yep. That's it. Good comments. Good questions. Keep reaching out to your beloved family and friends, and show them that the idea that we can work above what God has commanded with who we are as sinners is to glorify us and to bring God very, very low. And I think that will be a key point for you to point out in discussions. But let us pray, and then we'll get into the rest of the commandments next week. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise thee that we can come straight to thy throne of grace in the name of Christ Jesus. And we do. We do this with boldness, not because there's any worth in us. We are but worms. But based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus alone, who alone is perfect, and who therefore has that righteousness which grants us the access that we have this day. It's upon his righteousness that we rest our pleas, and we do ask that according to his divine righteousness that you will bless now this service to come, and that you will strengthen thy people, blessing their faith, increasing it, and giving conversion to those who are not of Christ. We pray that you will glorify the name of Christ this day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.